Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. We're looking at the godly family for just a few weeks, and last week we looked at God's design for marriage, which was challenging for all of us, I pray. And this week we will get specific by looking at the godly wife, and next week we're looking at the godly husband on Mother's Day. So I didn't switch it around and do the godly wife on Mother's Day. We're doing the godly husband on Mother's Day. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to encourage persecuted Christians to remain faithful and true to God and to stand strong in the Lord against the onslaught of suffering that was coming. Here in chapter 3, Peter's been talking about submission. He first told us in Christ to submit to our governing authorities. He then told slaves to submit to their masters. And here today, Peter gets knee deep into our home lives. Look at what he says, chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they hear, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We'll stop here for now. And here in verse 1, we start off with the one command for wives, which is this, to submit to your husbands. Now, obviously, this is a loaded term that's been misrepresented and misunderstood by many. And then there are some who fully understand what it means, but they simply don't like it. But this is biblical, and we do well to look at it. Now, the natural tendency is to rebel against this, because ruling and not submitting is one of the results of the curse when Adam and Eve sinned. And while man is given to sinfully overpowering women, look, the woman is given to sinfully desiring to control the man. And both of those are wrong, and both of those are sinful. Instead, the call is to fight that tendency because you love the Lord and because you want to please Him and do His will. And so you, Christian wife, lover of God that you are, you submit to your husband. The word for submit is the Greek word hupotasso. It means to line up under, to arrange under, and to rank under. This word was originally used as a military term that spoke of soldiers giving up their rights to those in authority over them, where they just humbled themselves and they willingly submitted themselves to the one in authority. That's the call here for wives. Titus 2:4 tells us that older women are to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So this command really is everywhere. So what exactly does the Bible mean when it says to submit as wives? I mean, it's not a popular term today. It's not an easy term to hear. So what then does it mean? Well, let's first look at what submission is not. Look, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a slave. Of course, it doesn't mean that. Submission does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth, never has an opinion, and never gives any advice. No, the husband and wife are to function as a team. There should always be a thorough, honest sharing of opinions and feelings in order to come to a mutual agreement on issues, because again, you are a team. But note this, ultimate responsibility for decisions falls on the husband because God has given him that role. Also, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a wallflower who folds up and allows her abilities to go by the wayside. See, it doesn't mean that you have to kill your personality or become a robot or become boring or that you can never give your opinion. Not at all. It doesn't mean that. Submission doesn't mean that a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. It doesn't mean that. Why not? Because ultimately, the wife answers to God. And if the husband calls her to clearly sin or to compromise her faith, she can't do that as a godly wife. Also, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a doormat for her husband. Of course, it doesn't mean that. And then this. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. Not in any way. Biblically, men and women are absolutely equal in the eyes of God. Totally and completely equal. But look. The wife makes a choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be an order and a function in the family. The whole purpose of it is this, so that it meets the design that God has already ordered. See, this is not an argument that women are less important or have less dignity or less honor, not at all. It's an argument about the role relationships which God had established for husbands and for wives in the Bible. So, that's what submission is not. But what then is biblical submission? A man named Wayne Mack in his book Strengthening Your Marriage lists a few thoughts about this. One, he says, submission indicates that it's the wife's responsibility to make herself submissive. See, nowhere is a husband called to force his wife to be submissive. And word of advice, husbands, don't ever say, you need to submit to me. That's just not smart, not wise. Anybody ever done that? Don't admit to it. All right. Look, this is a command for the wife to submit willingly and to submit lovingly. In the Greek, the word is in the middle voice, which emphasizes the willing submission of oneself. The willingness to relinquish one's rights for another. The wife to the husband. And the call is to do this because you desire to, as a choice that you make as a woman who wants to please and glorify God. You say, but John, what if he's a hypocrite? Well, you still do your best to submit to him. You say, but John, what if he won't take the lead and be that godly husband that he's called to be? Well, you do your best to submit because that's God's call for you here. You say, but John, what if he's not a Christian? You do your best to submit and to show him what Christ is like. See, God's desire here is very straightforward. Do everything you can to willingly submit to your husband. Two, submission is to be continuous. That means that submission is to be a constant lifestyle of the wife. Notice that there are no qualifiers to this. It doesn't say submit, but only when you feel like it. It doesn't say submit, but only when it's convenient. It doesn't say submit, but only if he's a Christian. It doesn't say submit, but only do it every other day or every third day or every other weekend. No, it simply says submit. Three, wifely submission is mandatory, not optional. Now, if the wife is in danger, then please get to safety, of course. But the point here is that the wife's submission to her husband is to not be conditioned by her husband's abilities, talent, wisdom, education, or spiritual state. No, because regardless of that, the call is the call. Your call is to submit. Four, submission is a positive concept, not a negative one. It emphasizes what the wife should do, not what the wife shouldn't do. That means that the wife sees herself as a part of her husband's team. That she isn't husband's opponent who's always fighting him or trying to always outdo him. Or that she isn't merely an individual going her separate way. No, instead, she is her husband's helper, striving for the same goal. And so she lovingly allows her husband to lead the team and doesn't try to usurp that God-given authority. Five, submission involves the wife's attitudes as well as her actions. This gets really to the heart of the matter. Submission, see, is an inner quality of gentleness and godliness that affirms the leadership role of the husband. It's an inner quality. It's a disposition. It's an attitude. Pastor Ligon Duncan sums his thoughts up for this by saying these words. He says, submission means three things. It means a recognition of a divinely given household order. Here's a woman who recognizes that God has given certain responsibilities to men and certain responsibilities to women in the marital relationship. First of all, she recognizes that. Second, she respects her husband's spiritual authority. She recognizes that God has established a certain order. Men are supposed to do certain things. Women are supposed to do other things in marriage. And she respects her husband spiritually. Third, she makes an active effort to foster appropriate and appropriately respond to that authority. So it's an attitude that fundamentally recognizes that God made men and women differently, and he made them to function differently in marriage, and that there are certain things as masculine virtues and feminine virtues which need to be cultivated distinctively. And he's absolutely right. God clearly calls wives to submit to their husbands. And look, to not submit to your husband is rebellion against God. Note that in Ephesus, when it mentions this in chapter 5, it says that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and that is key. See, this doesn't mean that wives are to treat their husbands like they treat the Lord, no. But it means that ultimately, everything that we do as believers goes back to our personal relationship with the Lord. See, how I treat Tiff has implications for my marriage. Yes, of course it does. But ultimately, I answer to God for that. Here, the call is for wives to remember that they will indeed answer to God for how well they submit to their husbands. That said, we know that Scripture interprets Scripture, and disobedience to God is always the exception to submission. It says, as to the Lord, which means that a wife's submission only goes as far as it glorifies God. And if submitting to your husband would mean that you wouldn't glorify God, then you absolutely can't submit, and that's the qualifier. If your submission to your husband would be a clear sin against God and against the Word of God. See, biblically, because God never condones sin or leads anyone into sin, your submission to your husband is to be in everything except that which would be clearly sinful. And at that point, you would have to lovingly say, I must obey God over men, even over you. For example, if your husband said, I forbid you to go to church, you would have to respectfully choose pleasing God over pleasing your husband at that point. Or if your husband said, I want you to participate in immorality, you absolutely can't do that. Or I want you to steal some clothes for me. Or I forbid you to talk to the children about God. Then you'd have to respectfully choose pleasing God over submitting to your husband's sin, for God and his glory must always come first. But, and everything that isn't a sin, and as much as possible, submission is to be continuous and unto the Lord. Look, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, he thought that he had gotten away with it. When he was finally confronted, and then when he repented of his sin, he said these very telling words. He said, against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned. That's very interesting. Why? Because David didn't just sin against God, but primarily he knew that his ultimate crime was indeed against God. And in like manner, wives need to realize that how they treat their husbands has everything to do with their relationship to Christ. Everything. And if you say that you have a great relationship with Christ, but you don't submit to your husband, then you are mistaken. You don't have a great relationship to Christ. See? Remember, ultimately, yes, this has a lot to do with you and your husband, yes, but it really has everything to do with you and God. And because you love the Lord, you will then submit to your husband as much as you can for the glory of God. See, look, wives, God is watching you. Being a godly and submissive wife in this biblical manner is the right thing. It's the God-pleasing thing. It's the correct thing for a godly wife to do. And when God looks at you and sees you living this out in whatever situation you find yourself in, that is truly pleasing and becoming in the sight of God. And he sees all of it, every bit of it. And that means something, doesn't it? God is watching you. God is watching you. Your husbands might not get it, but guess what? God does, and God sees, and God will reward you for honoring him and for doing what he wants you to do as a godly wife. So you submit to your husband as an act of love to the Lord. That's what you do. So really, it's not because you love your husband that much. It's because you love Jesus that much that you submit. And so, as I love the Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is that he tells me to do. And so, a wife's love for Christ, that's the thing that motivates her to obey God in this way, in submitting to her husband as much as she can for the glory of God. So, wives, how are you doing? What a calling. What a calling. But it is your calling. It's not everything you're called to do, but it is something and an important part of what you are called to do. And if you want to be a God-honoring wife, then you have to submit to your husband as much as possible. And again, even more, if you want to be well-pleasing to God, then you need to submit to your husband as best as you possibly can. And sometimes the fruit of that obedience may only come when you stand before God and see His smiling face, but that's definitely worth it. The eternal weight of glory that comes from that is well worth it. Now, please notice the context in which this was written here in 1 Peter. Look, this was written in the context of trials, adversity, and great hardship. Specifically, the context is of a wife who loves the Lord with passion. And look, she's married to a non-believer. It says one who doesn't obey the word, one who needs to be one to the Lord. And so it's hard. It's a very rough situation. It's not easy and it's not ideal. And it's in that context that Peter gives these two reasons why wives should submit to their husbands, even to their non-believing husbands. First, because your godly conduct may win them to the Lord. Look what it says, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So here we see the Christian wife who is called to submit in the midst of some very hard and trying circumstances. And again, the picture is of a Christian woman who is married to an unbelieving husband. And this was very problematic because in that society, it was expected that the wife would have no real friends of her own, and that the wife would just fall in line and worship the gods of her pagan husband, the false gods of her pagan husband. And if she didn't do that, oh, she would be in serious trouble. I mean, this would upset the family. This would upset the status quo. This would be seen as rebellion. It would make the husband look bad to his friends in that very pagan society, and it would have far-reaching implications, and undoubtedly, it would bring adversity and trial for that wife. Undoubtedly, she would face the consequences for her faith, some of which could be very, very serious. And it's in that context that the Christian wife is called to submit. See, you never know what your godly witness will do, especially when things are very hard. And when you act like Christ in those circumstances, when you follow in His steps, when you are reviled and you don't revile back, when you suffer and don't threaten, when you commit yourself to God and obey His calling even when things are hard, all of that pleases the Lord. And it also is a bright, shining light to those around you, specifically for these wives who have unbelieving husbands. The call for these wives: to speak the truth to their husbands. Yes, tell the truth. Of course, we need to share the gospel, the good news of Christ with people. But Peter would have known that these women have already done that many times over to no avail. And now, at this point, they simply needed just to live it out and just show their husbands what Christ is like, letting their actions speak loudly into their lives, into the lives of their unsaved husbands. The word conduct here speaks of the whole of life. And the call is for these wives to live out the gospel of Christ. Talking about loud gospel living. That's the call here. I mean, if the husband is so hard as to refuse to listen to her, the next best thing for the Christian wife is to just stay quiet and to let the gospel speak through a Christ-like life. I mean, the unsaved husband may refuse to listen to her words, yes, but he can't help but see the Lord Jesus Christ in her life. And that's what Peter wants. He wants the Christian women to win their husbands by a life of reverence and purity, expressed in a submissive attitude that honors him as the head of the home. Arguments, see, they won't work here. But godly character and godly conduct, that might work. One is written, in our daily life and service, let us true disciples be, being meek when others hurt us. Lord, in us may they see thee. That's right. Another said, when our lives honor Christ, even silence is eloquent. That's what Peter is saying here for Christian wives who are struggling with unsaved husbands in that society. The goal is for the husbands to see their chaste conduct accompanied by fear, which will then speak loudly to them and may even be the means of bringing them to their knees in repentant faith. Chaste means freedom from defilements or impurity. Fear speaks of respect. And so the call is for these wives to be so godly that their husbands just have to take notice. Wow. If that's what Jesus has done in my wife's life, then I need to check it out for myself. See? Wow. If Christ has made such a change in my wife, then perhaps there's something to this Christianity thing. Wow. I may not like her, my wife's new friends very much, but she's much better wife and she's a much better person than she's ever been now that she's a Christian and has Christian friends. I wonder why. See, think of this. If this is the call for a Christian wife with a non-Christian husband, how much more for a Christian wife with a Christian husband? You see? And while God is clear that He doesn't want a believer to marry a non-believer, look, if you become saved and your spouse doesn't, you're called to stay in that marriage and to represent Christ well to that unbelieving spouse. And again, who knows what God will do with your witness? No, we can't save a soul, but we can lead them to the water so they can drink from that water of life. We can sound the trumpet of warning that can be the means that God uses to wake them up to Him. And our godly conduct can be the God-ordained means of winning many lost souls to Christ. And what could be better than seeing God use a woman win her husband to the Lord by her godly life? That God would use her in that way to draw that husband to Himself. Don't you see the impact that your godly life can have on those around you? Not just wives to their unsaved husbands, but for all of us. Yeah, we must speak the truth in love, of course, but we also must live it out loud. We must adorn the gospel well. We must be good living letters for Christ that are being read by those around us. And when we do that well, God uses that greatly. He uses that. And the fact is, chaste conduct accompanied by fear does win some to the Lord much more than ungodly conduct does. So question, how the unbelievers in your office, school, home, gym, soccer field, football field, etc., describe your behavior as a Christian? Do they see the gospel lived out loud in you? Do you draw others closer to the truth or do you push them further away? It's a great word for wives with non-believing husbands, for wives in general with believing husbands or not, and then it's a great word for all of us. Honor the Lord where He has you. Obey the Lord, be godly, live out your calling, and God will use you in mighty ways for His glory. Don't you want to see your loved ones saved? Anybody? Our duty is to live radically for Christ, and then we leave the rest up to our good God. But please, fulfill your calling, fulfill your duty, for God uses godly living to bring lost souls to Himself. And that's a good reason to submit to your unbelieving husband. And when you do that, again, if this is the case for believing wives with unbelieving husbands, then how much more for believing wives with believing husbands? See, make it clear that he's married to a woman who loves Christ. Make it clear that he's married to a woman who puts Christ first. Make it clear that he's married to a woman who seeks to exalt Christ in everything she does, even when her husband is treating her poorly or is being selfish or is being prideful, even then. You just keep on glorifying Christ because, again, he sees all of it. The second reason Peter says to submit is because your hidden person is precious to God. So a wife's submission to an unsaved husband might be the means that God uses to win him to the Lord. And how much more, again, a Christian wife who's married to a Christian husband, is this calling very clear? And then also, godly submission and obedience to the Lord, that greatly pleases Him. Verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, you know what matters to God? You know what really matters to God? What's on the inside. That's what truly matters to God. And that's the thing that you as a wife should be most preoccupied with. See, in too many cases, women are most concerned with what's on the outside. And that was the case in Peter's day. An undue focus on the merely external, where women with the means went to great extremes in dress, cosmetics, and hairstyling to look good to others. Oh, cosmetics were big back then. Hair piled high, wigs, jewelry, accessories, clothing worn in order to impress others. It was a big business. In Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord talks about the ungodly women who are focused on all the wrong things. And you know what they focus on? Isaiah 3 says this: anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, charms, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, fine linens, turbans, and veils. They have an undue focus on these instead of on the things that truly matter. Now, please don't get Peter or Isaiah wrong. Is Peter against doing your hair or wearing jewelry or wearing some nice clothes? Is he? No, no, not. He's not against that at all. What he's against is this: when that becomes your preoccupation at the expense of what's on the inside. See, what's more important here? What lasts here? You can be the most beautiful woman in the world, but if you're ugly on the inside, well, the man's a fool who will want to be with you. It's true. Honestly, what really captures the heart of a godly husband is indeed inner beauty. And that's absolutely true. Verse 4, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. That's right. Let that be your real occupation. So yeah, dress nice, do your hair, wear jewelry, put on makeup. Makeup's good, yes. But your real focus should be on the hidden person of the heart. And isn't it true that the most beautiful woman on the inside, they tend to be extremely beautiful on the outside as well? It's true. It flows out. You ever notice that makeup can't change an ugly disposition? You know that a beautiful woman who lacks inner beauty and character is, according to Proverbs 11:22, like a pig with a gold ring in its nose? Solomon said that. I didn't say that. Solomon said that. That's not good. So focus on the inside, on your character, on your godliness, on your heart before the Lord that reveals itself in godly action and godly living. And please don't be like a pig with a gold ring in its nose. In verse 4, Peter says to adorn yourself with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle means meek, tender, kind, and warm. Quiet means peaceful and calm. So what Peter wants here is godly wives who are focused on being like Christ in the midst of some hardship and trial in their lives. That has eternal value. That is incorruptible. That means that you can indeed become more beautiful the older that you get. You can grow older and older with age, but to God, you can become more and more beautiful to Him when you focus on the hidden person of the heart. So come on, get to it. That's the kind of woman who wins her husband, and this kind of woman who's precious and valuable in the sight of God. And that's a massive thing. Precious in the sight of God. Think about that. So when a wife really focuses in on her hidden person, what's on the inside, her holiness, her character, her obedience to God, her gentleness and her quietness in the midst of hardship, her godly submission, well, that's an act of worship to God. It means something to God. It's valuable to God. He sees it. He's a spectator to it, and it has eternal value. And by the way, it bodes well for a good, healthy, strong marriage too. So wives, and all women for that matter, let your true beauty come from within. Yes, you can look beautiful on the outside. That's not wrong. That's a good thing. But your real focus should be what's on the inside. You want people to look at you and say, wow, she's really pretty? Or do you want people to look at you and say, wow, Jesus is beautiful because He shines brightly through her? Well, if you love the Lord, it should be the second. They see Christ's goodness and gentleness and holiness and sweetness flowing out from you. My prayer is that God would see many truly beautiful women and wives when He looks at us today. Peter knew that this kind of women, the kind of women who won their husbands were the ones who mirrored Christ and had true inner beauty first and foremost. That is precious to God, and it bodes well, again, for a godly and blessed marriage. Next, we see the example that Peter gives, and the example is Sarah, verses 5 and 6. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now here, Peter goes back in time to show us that being a godly wife in this way isn't impossible. It was done before, and it can continue to be done even today. See, women throughout the ages have been submissive to their husbands for the glory of God, and they have adorned themselves well from the inside out for the glory of God. And women today can do it. Yes, you can. These women of the past were women who loved the Lord, and they were women who trusted God. They put God first in their lives. They sought God's glory first and foremost. They put God ahead of what they felt and even ahead of what they wanted at times. And they obeyed when it was hard because they loved the Lord and they want to please Him most. And look, the end of verse 5, they submitted to their husbands in a godly way that we just looked at. This is what godly wives do. How's Sarah an example for us to follow after? Look, she obeyed Abraham and then she called him Lord. Oh, this could get interesting. Not really. Look, obeyed is the Greek word hupoakouo, which means to hear under. Submit is the word hupotasso, which means to arrange under. The ideas are very much the same. Yes, we could have a lot of fun with that word obedience, but once again, it simply means to listen under and to respond positively to what's heard. The word implies an inward attitude of respect and honor, as well as external acts of putting what's heard into practice. And the idea here is that godly wives are wives who lovingly and willingly listen to and then follow their husband's God-given leadership. If it's a sinful thing, then again, she must respectfully not follow that leadership, as we've already seen. But if it's not a sin, then she listens and responds positively for the glory of God. And so, the godly wife will follow the godly example of Sarah. Note that Sarah wasn't perfect, but think about this. You imagine leaving your homeland, leaving your family, leaving all your friends to go to a place that God has not even yet revealed to you. Think about that. Sarah did that. How many times did Abraham come to his wife and tell her that God had instructed him to do what appeared to be foolish? As far as I can tell, Sarah was never present when God gave Abraham his instructions. But still, Sarah submitted to Abraham first in her spirit and then on a day-by-day basis. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Respectfully following her husband's God-given leadership for the glory of God. Now look, Sarah also called Abraham Lord, Genesis 18. Say, Lord? Lord, really? Well, when Sarah called her husband Lord, she was simply honoring him and showing him good respect. The word was used in secular Greek as a title of honor addressed by subordinates to their superiors. Yeah, that's true. But it was also used as a common courtesy. And here, Sarah clearly used it in a respectful way, not as a inferior to a superior, because that's not the case. No. This was a respectful way as a wifely courtesy to her husband and also as a recognition of her willing submission to Abraham's leadership. So this title expressed her respect for Abraham. Ephesians 5:33 says it clearly, let the wife see that she respects her husband. The same thing. It's the same idea. You say, but John, he needs to earn my respect, or he's not worthy of my respect, or he doesn't deserve my respect. Guess what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he deserves it, if he's earned it, if he's worthy of it. In your own mind, you as a wife are called to show this respect to your husband regardless. And the Bible is very clear about that. One commentator named Constable said, a man must have the respect of his wife to feel successful as a man. He's absolutely right. The fear is that many men don't feel successful as men because of that. Wives, your husbands need your respect and you are called to give it. You may be smarter. You may be wiser. You may be more gifted than your husband, but you're still called to respect him. And if nothing else, respect his position that God has given to him as the husband. Here's a few questions to think about. Do you express less admiration or thanks to your husband than you do for other men? Do you make critical remarks about his character or his activities? Do you hear yourself nagging your husband? You find yourself automatically questioning his choices? Do you treat your husband like you treat your child? Many do that. It's not good. It's not pleasing in the sight of God. Perhaps you've some work to do in this area of respect. Sarah's a model for godly wives to follow. Are you following her example? Look, Peter says that if you do good and aren't afraid with any terror, then you're a daughter of Sarah. You're a true woman of God, a woman who can be an example to other women of what godly wives look like. Not afraid with any terror. What does that mean? It means that godly wives like Sarah won't let anything terrify or frighten them from honoring God in this way, no matter what society around them says. It means that they aren't scared to glorify God by being godly and by being submissive to their husbands, even when society laughs at you. See, the daughters of Sarah don't fear anything but displeasing God. Yes, they know that following and honoring Christ by being a godly wife will mean some amount of suffering, yes, but so be it, because Christ comes first. So this is speaking about a wife who trusts the Lord, about a wife who has her hope fixed on God, about a wife who is calmly and quietly submitting to her husband, knowing God's purposes will be achieved because of or in spite of her husband. See, she's not afraid. No, she just trusts the Lord. And she's faithful to God's commands as much as possible. And she entrusts herself over into her good father's care. What a word. Not just for wives with non-Christian husbands and not just for wives in general, but what a word for all of us to do good, to do what's right and godly without any terror. To be godly and to trust the Lord with the consequences, whatever those consequences may be. To honor God, even when it hurts. To put God first, even when it means a life of hardship. Now, remembering that the blessings wait. To choose hardship over comfort and ease in order to glorify God. How many people do that today? Not enough. I pray we here are very different. Wayne Mack has some suggestions for the biblical, submissive, God-honoring wife. Here are a few of them to think about. Make the home a safe place, a place of encouragement, comfort, understanding, and refuge. Don't use jokes about your husband or cut him down. Don't constantly remind him of his faults, mistakes, and failures. Be trustworthy and dependable. Maintain a good attitude. Discuss things lovingly, openly, and honestly. Be satisfied with your position, your possessions, and your God-given tasks. Be long-suffering, forgiving, and patient. Show an interest in your husband's problems and concerns. Be an industrious, frugal, diligent, ambitious, and creative member of the team. You are a team. Offer suggestions, advice, and corrections when needed, and they are often needed, in a loving way. Keep yourself beautiful, especially the inner person. Maintain a good spiritual life. Cooperate with your husband in raising children. Build loyalty to your husband and the children. Be grateful to him. Show that you appreciate him. Show confidence in his decisions. And that's just a few things to think about. A man named Bishop Taylor said this: a good wife is heaven's last best gift to a man. Did you hear that? A good wife is heaven's last best gift to a man. His angel of mercy. His gem of many virtues. His box of jewels. Her voice, his sweetest music. Her smiles, his brightest day. Her kiss, the guardian of innocence. Her arms, the pale of his safety. Her lips, his faithful counselors. And her prayers, the ablest advocates of heaven's blessings on his head. And I say amen to that. That is the way that it should be. Wives, would your husband say this is true about you? Proverbs 12:4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. May there be many crowns here this morning. And then, as Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. May there be many excellent wives here this morning who are pursuing excellence in their marriage for the glory of God. This matters, see. This lasts. This pleases God. This is what godly, Christ-honoring wives do. What about you? May God speak to our hearts today, and next week will be fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much, Lord, and we thank you for your word. I pray that your word hits its mark in our heads and hearts, and that this isn't just a word for wives, but that we would all apply your truth to our lives, that we would put you first, always put you first. Lord, bless us. As we go out, may we honor you, may we glorify you greatly, and may you use us greatly for your glory. Bless us now. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.